is going to work. I'm going to show you a picture of a person. And then when I point to you, wait till I point to you so everybody can go together. Then I'm going to point to y'all and y'all tell me what that person does for a living. Okay? Here we go. Picture number one. Police officer, or maybe you said policeman, or but this is a police officer. Number two. Ready? Firefighter. There we go. See, y'all guys are good at this. All right. Number three. Ready? Military, soldier. I heard army, but yeah, this is a soldier or a military person. All right, next, you ready? This might be a little harder. Here we go. Doctor, or maybe you said medical profession. Used to be in days you could tell the difference between doctors and nurses walking through a hospital. Now they kind of all look about the same, but that's okay. So doctor or medical profession. All right, last one. Here we go. They're an astronaut. Wow, you were 5 for 5. You're good at that game. Here's the question. How'd you know the answers? You'd never met those people before in your life. At least I'm assuming I didn't find a picture of somebody you know and put it on the screen. Well, most of those were from cardboard cutouts. I don't think you actually met those people. But how did you know? And the answer's simple. It's their uniform. Uniforms, that's kind of one of their functions. They allow us to identify people that are holding that position. I remember in school, when I was in elementary school, they taught us about, you know, they had the Stranger Danger campaign, and they taught us that how to look for a police officer they told us what the uniform looked like, because that's a good way to identify. But maybe you didn't know that uniforms have some practical purposes too. Think about it for a second. Some ensure that the things we need to do the job are handy, right? Think about the policeman with his belt, and he's got the handcuffs in, and he's got the gun in, and he's got all the different pieces. Maybe there's a whistle in there somewhere. I don't know if you still use whistles. I don't know. They probably have an app for that nowadays, but I don't. But all the stuff that they need to do their job, that they're handy, like a construction worker. They have the belt with all the different pieces. Some uniforms, well, they're designed to operate in a certain environment. Think about the astronaut. How lost would he be if he decided to go off in space without his uniform? Dead, okay, because your body's not designed to live in that environment. Think about the firefighter rushing into a burning building without all that gear. He probably doesn't come back out, because his uniform has something particular in it that lets him survive that environment. And well, some are just offer comfort and the ability to do the job. I have friends that used to be nurses and doctors at UVA, and I was always envious because they got to wear scrubs to work. And I don't know if you've ever wore scrubs, but they're kind of like wearing pajamas. And I was really jealous until I became a home-based employee, and now I can actually wear my pajamas to work and nobody cares. But some of them just provide comfort, because they're going to be on their feet all day long, and they're going to be doing things, and so they need that loose-fitting clothing. So uniforms are important. Now, I got to take you back a little bit. Remember last year, we did this sermon series, and it was called The Tabernacle. And we spent about 6 to 7 weeks, and we've actually rebuilt the tabernacle here in this building. We had the tape in the floors, and we had the little PVC pipe spaces, and we had an altar here, and we had all these pieces sitting around made out of pipe. So we did this study on the tabernacle, which is God's appointed living space. And by the way, if you missed the sermon series and you'd like to catch it, it's available on our YouTube channel. You can go grab it later. I'm not going to re-preach that sermon, because that was a hard sermon. It was a difficult sermon. But I promise you, when I preach that sermon, we'll be back. Here's why. When we were preaching that sermon series, we skipped Exodus chapter 28. Just jumped right over it. We went from 27 to 29, because 28 was not about the building of the tabernacle. Nope. It was about building clothes. It was about taking measurements and getting colors and putting on the uniform that eventually we would call that for the high priest. So here we are back at the tailor-made individual dressed for God's success and God's presence. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 28, verses 1 through 3, this is what it says. Have Aaron, your brother, brought to you from among the Israelites along with his sons, Nabah, Abihu, and Eleazar, I didn't name them, and Ithonar. I practiced that, and I still can't say it right. They need to be like Sam and Bob. We just need to kind of shorten some names up here. So they may serve me as priests, make sacred garments for your brothers and Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled workers whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration, so he may serve me as priest. So as they were building the tabernacle, they had to call in some tailors. And a tailor is just somebody that makes clothes professionally. And well, these tailors are going to design a uniform for the high priest. Now, we don't like that term. We don't, you know, but that's what they were doing. They were building a uniform for the high priest. And I don't mind telling you, the tabernacle series coupled with this series kind of changed my perspective on the way that I view we should do church. Just so you know, I started this research on this about 18 months ago. And if you guys remember, some things changed 18 months ago in our building. And some of it was real received and some of it was well not. And well, it was all because I started thinking about, this isn't the way God wanted us to do church. God had a completely different thing. And while this series that we're about to do is not going to be as fun as the last one, there are no video clips, there's no cartoon before the message, I'm sorry. It's not going to be as much fun. It's going to center more on history and ceremonies and procedures. But I'm convinced it can reveal a great much about what it means to have a relationship with God. You see, we need to understand we are supposed to be living in a relationship. And Peter tells us about what the relationship is. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So here we go again. We beat this verse a lot last time when we were going through the tabernacle, and we're back here. So you probably wonder, how does this apply to me? Well, remember, in the New Testament, it was the church that was called the royal priesthood. I mean, Jesus came and he was the great high priest, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So that means it's Jesus' job to present mankind to God from a redemptive standpoint. And you know what? He can have that job because it sounds really, really stressful. But you remember there was only one high priest, but in the Old Testament, there were lots of other priests that served in the tabernacle, and that's kind of the role that we take. And that's more on a daily basis. Remember what those priests were doing? They were presenting man to God and God to man. And that's kind of what we do in the church. It is our responsibility to present God to man. We do that in the form of prayer. Excuse me, God to man. We do that in the form of outreach and sharing our story and reading scripture. And then man to God, we pray for people. We lift up their needs. And well, we don't have uniforms, but this guy did. So let me just, hopefully you found your way to Exodus chapter 28 now. And well, this is what the high priest was doing. All of these pieces and parts that he put together, God put a lot of effort into what's going on. So you kind of get the picture here, and we're going to go through all the pieces and parts, and I'm going to employ a little help next week. Just warn you, it's coming. All right, I'm going to have a little help here to help me model all of these pieces for you over the next few weeks. But today, let's just kind of introduce the uniform to you. So hopefully here in Exodus chapter 28, I'm reading from verses 4 and 5. These are the garments they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so they may serve me as priests. Have them use gold and blue and purple scarlet yarn and fine linen. So God's got it all covered. He's got all the pieces and parts made. Well, something's missing. As you read through that, there is a piece that, okay, most of the ladies here would agree with me that the outfit isn't complete until you have these. You know what's missing? No shoes allowed. As he's talking about it, he doesn't give them any specs for how to make the shoes. So I guess I want to kind of get in character this morning. So here we go. So no shoes allowed. And by the way, this isn't the first time I've been barefoot in the church. I asked Sherry, she'll come by here sometime. I'm walking around in my socks. I, Me and shoes, I've always had a problem with shoes. Today, if I walk in the house, I don't get much past the door, and the shoes get dropped. When it's time to go, I'll walk around in my sock feet until time to leave the house, and right when it's time to go, I'll grab my shoes and put them on. As a matter of fact, even if I know I'm going somewhere else, sometimes I'll come in, take my shoes off, knowing I got to put them back on. I don't really care a whole bunch for shoes. My mom loves to tell the story. My first pair of shoes, she took me to the store to get my first pair of shoes. And the moment the sales lady brought out the shoes, I screamed bloody murder. Okay, I just, okay, and they finally got me to stop kicking long enough to get these shoes on. And they're trying to put these shoes on my feet. And the lady, my mom says, I took my little toes and balled them up in a ball, forcing them not to let them put in. The lady tried to undo my toes, and finally, an exhausted sales lady handed the shoes to my mom and said, you pay for them, and if you ever get them on this child's feet and they don't work, just bring them back. I told you I was one of them kids. Shoes. No shoes allowed. Why did God not design shoes for the priest? Well, there's a practical reason. Just like all other uniforms, remember Exodus chapter 30, verse 17 through 21. Last year we introduced you to this thing called the bronze basin. And this was a place that was in between the altar and the holy place. And every time the priest went toward the holy place, he had to stop and wash his hands and feet. So think of how impractical that would have been. That meant every time he was going, he'd have to stop and take his shoes off and wash his feet and then put his shoes back on and then go and then went back and forth. So God said, I'll solve your problem. No shoes allowed. You don't have to worry about taking them on and off because, well, you're not going to have any. So, but there's also a spiritual significance, and as you're looking at that picture on the screen, this is probably one of the most familiar stories that you'll ever see. I probably don't even need to tell you where that came from, do I? Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, this is where God called Moses into service. And as he was there, he met him there at a burning bush, and Moses was told to go. And it was here that God promised Moses, I'm going to go along with you, but before he would say go, Moses was told, remove your sandals. And I'm sure you remember why, right? Familiar story. Why? Because God said, the place you're about to enter is holy ground. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Remember back to our tabernacle series and Exodus chapter 40, verse 9. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and all the furnishings and all of it. It will be holy. See, that's the connection. God told Moses, take off your sandals where you're coming is holy. And the tabernacle was consecrated and it was made to be holy. And so God said, no shoes allowed. And well, that brings a very interesting question for us today in 2022. What makes something holy? Let that kind of seep for a minute. What is it that makes something holy? Well, if I pull out my dictionary, which you guys know I use the dictionary a lot, I like to learn new words and I like to have my definitions. The word holy is defined as dedicated or consecrated to God or a religious purpose. Sacred. So let me ask you some questions here. This is not a game. You don't have to feel free to answer. We worship God at 333 Churchville Avenue, Stanton, Virginia, 22980. Excuse me. 222. I live in Waynesboro. I wrote down my zip code. Isn't that cool? It should be 24401. Let me see if you're paying attention. Here's my question, though. Is the land holy? On the property, there sits a 5,200 square foot building. Is the building holy? We enter into this space, some call it a worship area, and some call it a sanctuary. Ooh, now I'm getting a little closer. Is this space holy? Interesting thought. Each week, we gather at the table, and we preach a sermon from this spot on the stage. Are these spots holy? Now, the answer to that probably depends very much on where you were brought up and when you were brought up. Because I realize I'm looking out across the faces, and we have a lot of different ages from a lot of different places. And your perspective on what that word holy means when it comes to a church facility probably has much to do about when you were brought up. Brought up in the 50s, the 60s, probably a little more. 70s, it's starting to change. Things really changed in the 80s and the way we perceive church itself. Everything began to change. And today, this is one of the hotly debated topics. What is holy? When am I supposed to consider something holy? Well, I want to give you a biblical answer. And here's the thing. Anytime man claims something is holy, God called it idol worship. Remember back at Mount Sinai, and Moses had gone up on the mountain, and they were there, and like, Moses has been away too long, so we're going to make us a golden calf. And they began to worship the golden calf, and they proclaimed the golden calf as holy, and God said, this is an idol. All throughout the Old Testament, you see idol after idol after idol after idol, because man had this thing that they kept making things, and they would say, this is holy. I can answer your question. When is something holy? Here's the answer. You're not going to like it, but it is the answer. When God said it's holy. Really? That's the answer? Yeah, well, you think about it. When Moses came into that space and he saw that burning bush, did he look at that burning bush and say, oh, I'm close to God, I better take off my shoes? Did the priest come up with the idea, no shoes allowed? No. It's holy because God told Moses, this space is holy. It's holy because God looked at the Israelites and said, the tabernacle is holy. They considered it holy because God said so. Man, that's a big lesson for us. God said so. When God calls it holy, we're there. And here's the thing. God had a particular reason for calling something holy. God called it holy when it was all about getting into his presence. That's when it became holy. When you were coming to meet God, it became a holy space because God said, I am here, therefore it now becomes holy. Can I tell you some interesting things I found that I actually had to go do some research while I was looking at this particular sermon series? I read this and I had to go prove it to myself. Interesting enough, in the entire New Testament, you never find a single space or a single item designated as holy. I saw that and I'm like, no, there's got to be one. So I'm like reading through Acts and I'm like after Googling and I'm looking. And you know what? They're right. When it came to the New Testament, there was no space that they called holy, and there was no item that they called holy. As a matter of fact, God went a step further. God took all of the things that he called holy before. Remember the temple and all the pieces that we had here that we represented last year. He took all of those things, and by the end of the first century, they were all destroyed. So God took the things that he called holy that man would end up worshiping, and he got those destroyed, and he never declared anything else holy. Really? Yeah. So that means the land isn't holy? No. That means the building? No, this is not the house of God. Rich alluded to this. This is a building that we built to help us minister to others. It's not holy. Well, surely the worship area? Nope. Well, here? Or no. God said, nothing. God never called anything holy. And I want to tell you something. I came from a very, we'll call it progressive era as far as how we view church. And that bothers me. Nothing? Well, there is something God called holy in the New Testament. You see, when it came to the New Testament, it's all about people. That's what changed. In the Old Testament, it was all about place. Now it's all about people. And if you think about it, this makes perfect sense. Because Jesus, He died for people. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood. Okay. Well, we didn't give up on it with Jesus, because guess what? Paul, over and over and over, as you read through Paul's letters, he comes to the term that he goes to the church. He says, you're a holy people. Example, Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called by his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. We gather together for worship, prayer, study, even fellowship. You understand, according to Paul, we bring the presence of God with us into a space. And when we bring the presence of God with us into a space, now it's holy. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So I got to thinking about this. So the building itself is not holy. The room itself is not holy. But the moment I, a person that has accepted Christ, and he says the Holy Spirit is now dwelling into me, the moment we get together, then the space becomes holy. But that's not just for worship. That's if I get together to have a pizza, if I get together to have a prayer session, if I get together to have a Bible study. It's like two magnets coming together and they go click, and they just kind of stick together. You see, I've skipped my verse. Where we gather, that's what's holy. So that means when we do Inside Out this year, yeah, it's coming back too. I'm working on the pavilion right now. And we gather at the park for worship. Guess what? That pavilion's holy, even though it's sitting out in the middle of a park. See, it didn't change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The term holy is all about getting into God's presence. Isn't that what we're told in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20? For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. That raises the bar a little bit, folks. That means if I invite somebody from our church over and we're sitting there eating dinner and we're at the table, there's more than one of us. So that means that space is holy. That means that when we do an event and we're going to do a spa day, and that's going to be a lot of fun, I think. Probably not something I would enjoy, but we're going to have people here in the building, and you realize that's holy. Really? God's perspective on holy is anytime his people gather, the space they gather in should be observed as holy. That's hard. Does that mean that we've got to look at things differently in the church? Sometimes. If we're using the building for different purposes, yeah, there are some times that it's not appropriate to do certain things, but it's not because it's the space, it's for the reason that we've come together. There's nothing holy about a building. There's nothing holy about a piece of furniture or a parking space. The holiness comes from that which we bring with us, the very presence of God. So that brings me back around to this topic. What's the significance of removing your shoes? Why did God tell people to remove their shoes when they came into holy space? Am I starting a new movement in our church and we're going to become the shoeless church? And we're going to take the nice big space that we put out here and we're going to take this space and say, as you come in and after you get your donut and your coffee or whatever you pick up and you're coming through here, please remove your shoes. Is that what we're starting? I'd be cool with that because I'm okay with no shoes, but you do understand, unfortunately, what would happen is if we did something like that, then it would just become another ritual. And eventually we'd sit around and say, well, if you wear shoes to church, then you can't be a Christian. We make all kind of rules and regulations, and you know, we did debate socks, pantyhose. We'd start a debate over it. That's what we do. So I'm not starting a new movement, but I want you to dive back into some culture. See, I had to reach out to a Jewish rabbi, not via phone. They blog these days. I didn't know Jewish rabbis blogged, but they do. And there was a guy that did a blog, an entire blog on this thing called No Shoes Allowed, to explain to people why God asked them to remove their shoes. And while the paper was a little dry to read the whole blog, I think some of his points apply very nicely to we need to consider when we come into God's presence, this is what we're supposed to be taking off, not just our shoes. See, in Jewish culture, removing one's shoes is a sign of respect by not bringing that which you picked up along the way in. Ooh, okay. So when I come into this space, and if I'm coming for prayer, I'm coming for worship, whatever I'm coming for should be in the forefront of my mind. That's the purpose that I'm coming. And all the other stuff that I picked up, God said, just for this time, no shoes allowed. Just leave it at the door. Don't bring everything into the space. And this is something I wrestle with. Because I like things, and I like to do things differently, and sometimes I push the envelope a little too far. But we need to understand, God calls us to be holy when we get in His presence. And that means sometimes I might have to leave something behind. Wow, that's a little difficult. Yeah, but that's what it means to be holy, is that we're not going to just do things the same as we do out in the world here. Does that mean because we're in church, I have to do something differently? No. Hopefully, you've got it right, then when you go out there and the things that you're doing here is how you live out there. By the way, there's no such thing as holy music either. That didn't exist either. Whatever you're singing here should be the same things that you're singing out there. And whatever you're singing out there should be allowed in here, because guess what? We're the church. And where there are two or three gathered together, we are holy. The acknowledgement that you are unworthy to enter due to where you came from. Well, that's a big one. So when you pull into this parking lot this morning and you started across the parking lot and you got to the door and you opened the door and you started through, did it even dawn on you that you were about to enter into the very presence of God through worship? Anybody here feel worthy for that? My hands are not up, okay? Why? Because I know how my life goes a lot of times. And I understand. I'm not worthy to stand up here on this stage and preach God's word. I'm not worthy to sing. If you really want to compare where God is and where I am not worthy. So when I come into this space, I don't have to come in, I'm a horrible, rotten person. That's not the point. But you realize that you are coming in the presence of God and you should be preparing yourself for that moment. The idea of holy is that we're not equal with God. Now the good news is He gave us His Spirit, and that kind of levels the playing field. But when you bring that in, it's holy. But when you bring it into your life, guess what? The life that you live outside these doors is just as holy as the one you live in these doors. We miss that a lot of times. That's why we like buildings and addresses and times. Because I have come to the conclusion, my life is not worthy enough for what I do. But if I can say, this is the church and this is where I come and this is where I meet God, then that gives me permission to go outside the building. I can live my life any way I want out there, as long as in this space I have the appearance of holy. And that's not how it's supposed to work. I should be just as holy in this building as I am out of this building, because God's Spirit goes with me everywhere. Taking off one's shoes expresses giving oneself up entirely to the meaning of the place. That's a big deal. Think about it right now. If fire alarms were to go off and we were to be heading out, and if it was still a cold day outside, I'd probably want to grab my shoes before I head outside, because who wants to walk on cold pavement, right? Okay, we do it all the time. Benji's looking at me like, we go out on cold pavement and hot pavement all the time with our bare feet. I told you, I'm not a shoe fan. Never have been. My kids will go to take out the trash in the middle of the winter, and they'll have the trash bag in their hand and no shoes on their feet heading out to the trash can. We just don't even think about it. Shoes. But you need to understand that when they took off their shoes, They were showing commitment to the place they were going in and what the purpose they were there for. When you came into this place, what did you take off to get ready for God? Well, I don't know. I got here. I was running a little bit late. Grabbed my coffee and got to my seat as fast as I possibly could. And I don't know that I paused at all before I entered into this space to say, God, I'm here. And I am here this morning to worship you. Regardless of what kind of songs they play, regardless of what kind of things that we do, how weird Barry might get sometimes on the stage, it's not about any of that. I'm committed to the reason I came, to worship you. Or maybe it was to pray with you. Or maybe it was to study. Or maybe it was just to have fellowship. When you come into that space, not just this space, any space where we are gathering, God says, commit yourself to it. And then finally, taking off your shoes represents the renunciation to claims to possession. Have you ever used the term my church? I do it all the time. Where do you go to church? Well, my church is Parkview Christian Church. Now, I identify it as my church because I come here. But this is not my church. This is Jesus' church. This is Jesus' building. This is Jesus' music and Jesus' supper. And this is Jesus' word that we're preaching. This isn't me. And so when I come into this space, I have to take my eyes and my eyes and leave them out there where maybe we should have put our shoes. I have to take those things that make it mine and say, well, if it doesn't go this way, then I'm going to be unhappy. You know what? Today is the day we get to come in and gather and worship together. Did you miss that during all of the pandemic stuff? And everybody was huddled in looking around their little screens and their televisions, and we were trying to do worship. We got it done, but let's face it. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to. Something's missing when you do it that way. Yeah. You know what's missing? Gathering together in His presence, because we bring God's Spirit together. And God says, folks, that's holy. It's not about the space. It's not about the music. It's definitely not about the building or the land or what I wore to church. By the way, I just want to let you guys know something. When I put these pants on, I thought they were gray, and I got halfway to church and realized they're green. That's a color deficiency error, so that's okay. Green goes with black, okay? My wife didn't stop me, so it must not look terrible. She does it every day. I mean, she's like, that doesn't go together. Go try again. But it doesn't matter what I wore. It matters what I came here to do. So here's my question for you this morning. What do you need to remove to enter into His presence?
Oh,
I don't know. I guess I could take my shoes off. Forget about your shoes. You've missed the point. Maybe it's a sin that you're struggling with. And man, it has just been beating you up for years. And it's created a barrier between you and getting to His presence. God says, guess what? It's like your shoes. You're in into my presence. Remove them. Maybe it's a struggle that you're having in your life, and you know what? You're just going through this time. God says, hey, bring it to me. Bring me all of your burdens. I'm here to give you rest. But to enter into this space and you're going to have be in my presence, then lay it at my feet. We sung that song, We Fall Down. Take them off. Leave them with God. That's one of the benefits of coming. Too often, we're going to do exactly what I'm going to do with my shoes. I came in and I took them off. And before I leave here today, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put them back on. A, because I have to drive a truck, and it's illegal to drive a truck without your shoes. If they would let me drive with no shoes on, I probably would do it, okay? But I'm going to put them back on. And you know, that's what we do a lot at church. Face it. You come here this morning, and it's time to get in His presence, and we put on our happy face, and we put on our good attitude. Maybe we put the right clothes on, you know, and we come in, and we try to convince everybody it's okay, and I drop it at the door, and then I get to the door, and I pick it all back up. Put it back on, and I'm like, okay, now I got to go back out and live my life. God says, no, when you come into this space, you're coming into my presence, and my presence is holy. Take it off and leave it behind. I'm going to ask the worship team to make their way back up. And that's my challenge for you this week. Time to do a little inventory.